We're going to now continue on Roman numeral number 1. So what we're looking at are the relationship of the covenants. A brief overview, and I'm going to try to get through this whole thing. And listen, we started late, so if I go a little late, a little bit of grace, all right? A brief overview of the three key covenants with the nation of Israel. The Abrahamic covenant God gave to Abraham 2,000 years before the Messiah. It is the Abrahamic covenant that establishes our Jewish identity. And the Abrahamic covenant is the foundation, root, and ground of our Jewish identity. Amen? That's where it comes from. We're circumcised. We're Jews. The Sinai covenant came 430 years later, comprising the books of Exodus, you know, the Torah. The Sinai covenant gives further definition to our Jewish identity that's already been established. It further defines us. And then the new covenant promised through Jeremiah, 600 years before Yeshua, promised, you know, Jeremiah 31, inaugurated symbolically at Yeshua's Seder, ratified through his death, resurrection, and so forth. This Brit Hadashah completes our Jewish identity. We have said at times we're completed Jews, right? And establishes a new spiritual identity in Messiah, whether neither male nor female, Jew or Gentile, in the Spirit. So we are Jewish and Messianic, and Gentiles are, or Christians are Gentiles and Messianic. Okay, let's go on. Roman numeral number 2. Again, I usually don't just read from an outline, but in this case, there's so much. This is the way I have to present it. The relationship between the Abrahamic covenant and the Sinai covenant. Now, even though I do not have perfect understanding, I think we can agree that Rabbi Shaul had perfect understanding by the Spirit concerning the relationship between the covenant with Abraham and the Sinai covenant. And he explains it, he elucidates it for us here in Galatians, and I have all the scriptures right here. Galatians 3, brothers, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Messiah. Abraham was promised the Messiah as his seed. And this I say, now here's the relationship, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God and Messiah, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. What is he saying? Verse 16, that the seed promised to Abraham, in your seed all the nations shall be blessed. You know that. The seed is the Messiah. The law came, it was added 430 years after the promise was given. The law does not annul the covenant of the promise made to Abraham. The promise of the Messianic seed. Now here's where the promise of the Messianic seed stood on its own for 430 years. And then when the law was added, they were parallel covenants for 1500 years. Israel's true inheritance comes by the promise made to Abraham, not the Sinai law. Why then did God give the law if we already had the promise? He goes on in the same chapter. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And then let's go on to verse 21. Is the law then against the promises of God? In other words, is there a conflict? Certainly not. No conflict whatsoever. For if there had been a law which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture instead, I added, that has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Messiah Yeshua might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, meaning faith in Messiah, before the promise Messiah came, we were kept under guard. God had a post to guard. Kept for faith. What were we kept for? For the faith in Messiah, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Messiah, that we might be justified or made righteous by faith. But after faith has come, when the promise is fulfilled, what does Shaul say? We are no longer under a tutor. So what is he saying? The reason the law was given, it was added so that we could understand how much we really needed the very one promised by Abraham. In essence, what God was saying is, I'm going to give you a promise, but before I fulfill it, I'm going to show you how much you really need it. Because we are blinded and enslaved by our sins and could not appreciate the promise in our state. So as a surgical instrument of light in the hand of the Holy Spirit, the law reveals the holiness of God. It's light. The law is a light revealing the holiness of God. The law establishes God's righteousness. It objectively defines sin and brings it into light. Next page. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, we realize what sin is, and we see it in ourselves. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded more. He's saying, you know, that there was sin from the time of Abraham to the time of Moses, but the light wasn't bright enough for them to see just how sinful sin really was and how much we really needed our Messiah. And so the law awakens our conscience and convicts us. And he goes on to say, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law said, you shall not covet. Has then what is good become death to me? The law is good. Has the law become death? Certainly not. What does it do? It illuminates the sin principle. It says, but sin, that it might appear sin, so that we could really see sin for what it is. Sin is what was producing death, not the law. So that sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful, so we could see just how gross sin really was. And then it goes on to say, until the promised Messiah comes, the law is a guard. God posted a guard. The law is a tutor that impels us to the Messiah. However, after the promised Messiah has come, the tutor has served its purpose, and we're no longer, notice the words here, legally bound to the tutor. I'm not saying it has no value. We're going to get into that. Just that we're not legally bound to the tutor, since the living rabbi has come. The promise made to Abraham has come. Amen? Are you with me? Is this okay? The outline? All right. It's not getting too hot in here, is it? All right. I should have started this session like Jonathan Burnett's with a joke to loosen everyone up, but... All right, what is then the relationship, Roman numeral number 3, between the Sinai covenant and the new covenant? It is a biblical fact that neither one of these covenants, neither the Sinai nor the New Covenant, stand on their own. They are part of a framework. We must understand. It's part of a framework, a package deal, if you will, that cannot be separated. For example, the framework God established with our people at Sinai consists of four things. Covenant, that we represented by 613 mitzvot. Priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood in the Levitical order. Sacrifice, many thousands and ongoing sacrifices day after day, year after year. And sanctuary, there was a tabernacle and a temple, all the package deal of the Sinai covenant. However, as you know, through the prophets, and again, I'm presenting this in a pastorally. This is for us to be able to have something in a way we can understand and present it to our own people. Use any of it or none of it. It's up to you. However, through the prophets, God began to prepare our people for a new framework. A Brit Hadashah, Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. I like the term new. I do not like the term renewed. And you're going to see why. It is not a renewed covenant, brothers. This is not a renewal of the Sinai covenant. This is a Brit Hadashah, a new covenant. And we're going to see in just a minute just how distinct and different they really are. And yet, similar. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand. By the way, the house of Israel and the house of Judah, I think it's time that we embrace the Jewishness of the new covenant. Now, I know we say that, but sometimes we act defensively, that we have to focus on the Tanakh in order to make it Jewish. The Brit Hadashah is just as Jewish as the Sinai covenant. Praise God the Gentiles have been grafted in. It's a Jewish covenant. It's ours. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. Why a new covenant? Was something wrong with the one he had given us at Sinai? No. Nothing was wrong with the Sinai covenant. It says in Romans 7:12, therefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, just, and good. That's good stuff. Nothing was wrong with the law at all. The problem is that we continually broke the law because of the sin principle operating in us that the law was to make us aware of. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal. When I look at the law, it's like Isaiah looking at the glory of God. Suddenly he realized, oy, I shouldn't have said that. The problem is that we broke the law. It was not with the law, point D, but with us. The problem, dear Brutus, is not in the stars, but it is in ourselves that we are underlings. So the problem is not the law. What was needed was an inward change, a change of heart. And he goes on in Jeremiah 31, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God and they shall be my people. And then it goes on. Ezekiel gives us a more prophetic detail about this marvelous inward work of the Spirit. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from your filthiness and your idols. I will give you lev chadash, a new heart, and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you. In other words, not just the law, but power from the Spirit to do God's will, to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. Hebrews 8, verse 6 specifically says that the new covenant is a better covenant which was established on better promises. For example, look what it says in Acts 13:39. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Guys, I know there's things I've done in my life I would not have been forgiven under the Sinai covenant, because I did them willfully, blatantly, high-handedly, with high-handed rebellion. Amen? And many of us were like that. So the prophets said that there were going to be a new covenant. Not only that, again, going on with the package, a new priesthood. This actually predates the promise of a new covenant. The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek. The book of Hebrews deals extensively with the Messiah's priesthood. But note the logic of Hebrews 7, verse 11. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law. Notice the connection. What further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not according to the order of Aaron? Now listen to this very carefully. For the priesthood being changed, of necessity, there is also a change of law. Connected. It's a package. The promise of a new priest was given before the promise of a new covenant. Let's go on to point number 3. A new sacrifice. I don't have to tell you about Isaiah 53. A new sacrifice would be given. The Messiah. And point A, whereas the Sinai covenant required thousands of animal sacrifices, Messiah offered himself once for all. Amen? Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all. And then it goes on. And fourthly, a new sanctuary. The package is complete in the new covenant. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Messiah came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Messiah's sanctuary is not earthly, but heavenly. Now let's turn to this chart. Are we okay? Lord, just continue to refresh us. I know it's taking a lot of concentration here, but bear with me. This is like a yeshiva course, the cliff notes in 1 hour, so hang in there with me. This chart summarizes some of the key differences between the covenants. Brothers, feel free to Xerox it and do whatever you want with this. This is yours. And this shows that it's not a renewed covenant, but a new covenant. Sinai covenant, written on tablets of stone. The new covenant, written on our hearts. 2 Corinthians, clearly you are an epistle of Messiah, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh. Sinai covenant, a focus on the letter of the law. New covenant, a focus on the Spirit of the law, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Sinai covenant, focus on externals. New covenant, focus on internals. For he is not a Jew. By the way, this is speaking about Jewish people, not Gentiles who become Jews. For he is not, he's speaking to us. He's saying, you really want to be a Jew? He's saying a Jew is not one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward in the flesh, but he who is a Jew is one inwardly. This is what we focus on. And the circumcision, by the way, we focus on this in a Jewish way. We don't nullify it. The Abrahamic covenant stands. We're Jews because of the Abrahamic covenant. So we live that out in the new covenant as Jews, focusing on a circumcised heart. To me, this is what we as rabbis and shepherds need to be focusing our attention on personally, and then building the kehillah up in these new covenant principles in a Jewish way. Sinai covenant, priesthood of Aaron. New covenant, priesthood of Messiah. Many animal sacrifices, one perfect eternal sacrifice. Earthly sanctuary, heavenly sanctuary. Look at this. Sinai covenant was represented by the tabernacle of Moses. But as you know, during the days of David, he set up another tabernacle, which was very simple, but it had the Ark of the Covenant. And that's the one that was quoted in Acts chapter 15, that the Gentiles would be grafted into the tabernacle of David, not the Sinai tabernacle. Sinai covenant, types and shadows, who serve as copy of the shadow of heavenly things. New covenant, substance and reality in Messiah, but the substances of Messiah. Sinai, access to the Holy of Holies, limited to the high priest once a year. New covenant, open to us all, come boldly. Now, this is where, frankly, and I want to be honest, when I read this in Galatians about the Sinai covenant and Hagar, I used to get offended. It was offensive to me. How could he compare the Sinai covenant to Hagar? It was offensive to me. And we're going to take a look at that in depth. So I'm not going to get... And the new covenant symbolized by Sarah. But before we continue, three crucial questions for us as Messianic Jews to ask. Take this to heart, brothers. By which covenant have we entered into relationship with God? How did you get into it? Secondly, which covenant governs our relationship with God? Therefore, which has priority? In our personal lives, in our teaching, in our preaching. I'm not saying not focusing on the Tanakh, but I'm saying we've got to bring out its fulfillment in a very strong way. This is where the life comes into the body. All right, let's take a look at Roman numeral number 4. Abraham's two sons, symbolic of two covenants. Now let's read this together and get a little bit offended till we really understand. I really did get offended by reading this at times. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. A little bit of offense there. How could he say that? For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. Ooh, another little... And it is in bondage with her children. And from a spiritual point of view, that is correct. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. And then it goes on to quote the prophet. But verse 28. Now we, brethren, as Isaac, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. And then look in verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. It's fairly complex, but I've listed it on the in a chart here for you to see the comparisons. But notice in verse 29 again. One born according to the flesh. Now, again, that's not saying the Sinai law is flesh, but it was dealing with our flesh. Flesh and spirit. The Sinai covenant of law is associated with flesh. The new covenant is associated with spirit. This is critically important. Now we're going to get into roll up your sleeves. As we consider Yeshua's words in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. If Yeshua did not come to abolish the law, then can both law and spirit be operative at the same time? The answer is yes. Just as the Sinai covenant did not nullify the Abrahamic covenant, so the new covenant does not nullify law. It fulfills the Sinai covenant, but does not abolish law. As a matter of fact, it helps to establish it, as Paul says here in Romans 3, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish it. But in order to understand it, we must first understand that law existed before the giving of the Sinai covenant. There are universal laws that have always existed and still exist. Sabbath was given before the Sinai covenant. People married before Sinai. Sacrifices were made before Sinai. The fact of the flood shows that men sinned and broke God's known laws. Clean and unclean animals, shedding of blood for blood, justice existed before the Sinai covenant. Circumcision existed before the Sinai covenant. The Bible says in Genesis 26 that Abraham kept God's commandments and so forth. Well, the Sinai covenant didn't happen until 400 years after Abraham. Tithing happened before Sinai. Sodom and Gomorrah, another testimony. How did Joseph know that adultery with Potiphar's wife was wrong before the Sinai covenant? Amen? So we have the law of conscience that has existed since the creation of man. Rabbi Shaul talks about it. Look in verse 14, when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them. Law has always existed. And Rabbi Shaul explains why are laws needed in 1 Timothy 1, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless, insubordinate, ungodly, and sinners, unholy and profane, for murders, fathers, murders of fathers. And then he goes on. So the law is enacted against the works of the flesh. Let's go on. What then is the relationship between law and spirit? Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Messiah Yeshua, who do not walk according to the flesh. Remember, flesh, spirit. But according to the spirit. Here it is. For the law of the spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua has made me free from the law of sin and death. And it explains how. What the law couldn't do, weak as it was through the flesh, not that the law was weak, but our flesh was weak, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. What's the result? That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. In other words, we must fulfill the law, but we're called to fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. For those of us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The law is operative against the works of the flesh at all times, including now. It can be compared to the law of gravity. Gravity is all around us at all times and is always operative. Gravity is effective until it is met by a higher law. And here's my little airplane, Michael Wolff, let me borrow this. Until it is met by the law of lift. Gravity is operational until a higher law is introduced. Whew, I'm not going to do it. I wish I could. Until the law of lift comes in, the law of lift does not nullify gravity. It causes us to rise above the pull of gravity. We're operating by a different law, a higher law. And then I quoted Romans 1 here to show from the beginning, gravity was always here. The law, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven at all times, in every generation, against sin. Next page, Romans 8. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. Why? Because the law is operational against the deeds of the flesh. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. The new covenant introduces a higher law. The law of the Spirit of life in Messiah Yeshua. Amen? The law of the Spirit does not nullify law. It causes us to rise above it because it's a higher law. The law of lift sets us free from the downward pull of gravity. Now, I'm going to go through this quickly because this is, again, I put it here from a pastoral point of view. Principles by which we enter into the law. Number one, Messiah fulfilled the letter of the law. Amen? And all of its requirements, and then was put to death as atonement for Israel, bearing upon himself the full penalty of the law. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son. He condemned sin in the flesh that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Second, we too, by faith, die with Messiah and are therefore dead to the law and its penalties. Now, this is how the law of lift operates. This is the foundation. Do you not know, brothers, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband. So then, if while we... Verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Messiah, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. That resurrection life, that law of lift, that's the life we are living. And as we live that life in the Spirit, gravity cannot touch us. The law cannot operate against us because we've entered into and are operating in a higher and a greater law. Amen? Galatians 2, for I through the law died to the law. What does he mean by that? Through the law, I realized my need for the Messiah. Through the law, I came to the Messiah. Now, when I've come to the Messiah, I die to the law. That's what he means. Number 3, Messiah was raised from the dead. Resurrection, the law of lift. And we too have risen from the dead. And then, you know, if we've been united in the likeness of death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. And then he goes on to explain it again. That our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sins might be done away with. All right, let's go on. Point number 4. We then receive the Holy Spirit and operate by a higher law, the law of the Spirit of life. We're instructed to not walk in the flesh, by which the law would operate against us. Rather, we're to walk in the Spirit, by which we fulfill the righteous requirement of the law. Galatians, walk in the Spirit. you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're operating on a higher law. You're not under the law. It's the law of lust. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And it goes on to talk about flesh. And in verse 21, he warns us, saying, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because the law operates against the works of the flesh. You're not exempt from gravity, but if you walk in the Spirit, you're rising above it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, loving kindness, and so forth. Against such there is no law operating. It doesn't affect us. Let's go on. The new covenant, Roman numeral number 7, is a ministry of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3, this is what the meat and potatoes of the new covenant, this is what Jonathan was talking about earlier. We must be Spirit-focused. But if the ministry of death, speaking about the effect of the law against sin, written and engraved on stones was glorious, and it was, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? Hey, let's take a minute and thank God for the ministry of the Spirit. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I want to quote from a book, and I want to recommend this book. It's called The Power of the Spirit by William Law. Now, Andrew Murray wrote an intro saying that this book impacted him beyond comparison. So if you like Andrew Murray, this is one of Andrew Murray's mentors. It's an outstanding book, The Power of the Spirit by William Law, published by CLC, Christian Literature Crusade. What a Jewish name. All right. William Law, yeah. Speaking about William Toira, yeah. But look what he said here. Look at this quote. The Holy Spirit's coming was no less to fulfill the gospel than Messiah's coming was the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Whoa. In other words, in the same way that Yeshua came to fulfill the law and the prophets, the Holy Spirit has come to fulfill the gospel in us. Whoa. Now, we've got to understand the Holy Spirit is the source of every good and perfect gift from above. If it's not by the Spirit, it's not going to last. I just listed out, this is not an exhaustive thing, how focused the new covenant is on the Spirit. And I have a question for you. How focused on the Spirit are you? The Scriptures are God-breathed. The Spirit is the one who convicts, enlightens our minds, draws us to Messiah, causes us to be born again, seals us, joins us to Yeshua. All of these, I'm not going to go through every single one of these. What should we be focusing on? Law or Spirit? Let's go on. Since the Holy Spirit has such preeminence in the New Covenant Scriptures, we must give heed to the logic of Rabbi Shaul in this matter. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? In other words, should we be saying, now that I'm saved, I want to go back to the law and keep the law? Should we be saying that? I don't think so. Behind this argument is the understanding that the coming of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of Messiah's death, resurrection, and ascension. This is the fruit of it. It's kind of like up on the mountain, you know, Peter and John and Yeshua appears with Elijah and Moses. You know, and Peter's saying, yeah, let's build a little tabernacle here for all three of you guys. But he was corrected instantaneously. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. In the same way, can you hear the voice from the cloud saying, this is my spirit. Listen to him. Can you hear the Holy Spirit saying that? Roman numeral number 8. Having repented of sin, and this is not, having received the Messiah, I see three requirements for walking in the Spirit. Now again, this is from a pastoral point of view, by which we fulfill the spirit of the law. If we think of the law of lift, see this airplane here? The law of lift and walking in the Spirit in reference to an airplane, we can call it Tikva Airlines, the hope of our people, the law of lift. It's the hope of our people, and it's Jewish, and it's for the world. The plane has two wings in the front that enable it to lift off the ground and stay in the air. It has a third set of wings in the back called tail wings, and I liken that to three requirements of walking in the Spirit, as Rabbi Shaul lays out for us very clearly in doctrine. He says in 1 Timothy 1, the purpose of our teaching. Now, brothers, we need to take heed to apostolic direction. What is the goal of our instruction? Love from a pure heart, purity, and sincere faith. Three requirements are faith, love, and purity or holiness. Galatians 5, for in Messiah Yeshua, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. Now he's referring to spiritually in that sense, but faith working through love. The law of lift is not activated by natural identity, though the Abrahamic covenant still assures us of a Jewish identity. Faith by the Spirit, faith in Messiah, faith in His Word. This is the work of God, to believe in the one whom He sent. We're almost done. All right, we're okay? Should we take a break? Are we okay? All right. Lord, just continue to refresh us. Help us to concentrate. Yeshua's name. Faith by the Spirit. Faith in the person and presence of the Holy Spirit. Faith, now listen to this, includes both the inward subjective believing, inwardly believing the Word and the Spirit. And the outward objective obedience to the Word and the Spirit. See, it's not just that He wrote His laws years ago when we got saved. But today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Today, you know in your spirit you need to do something, or you need to stop doing. Obey those inward promptings of the Spirit. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit as well. And he goes on to explain the law is not a faith. It's a different covenant. Love, I'm skipping down. Love by the Spirit. Obviously, we know that what is the greatest of the commandment? Upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Loving God and loving your neighbor. Romans 13, owe no man anything except to love one another. For he who loves has fulfilled the law. And then purity by the Spirit. He is above all the Holy Spirit. Now listen to Romans 6. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. Purity, faith, and love. All right, we're going to conclude Roman numeral 9. Again, this is my pastoral teaching in our congregation. The present value and use of the law. 1 Timothy 1 verse 8. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. It's the way we use the law that counts. Rabbi Shaul here gives us the key. The law is good if we use it the right way as Jews living by the Spirit under the new covenant. We need to be careful here because Shaul reminds us that some have strayed from the essential spiritual principles governing the new covenant. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, having turned aside to idle talk. How did they stray? Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. What's he saying? They don't know what they are talking about. Follow the apostolic teaching of the new covenant. Stick with that path. Titus, he says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. All right, so several vital uses of the law. Now, this is a quote from Adolf Safir. Great. You can get any book that he wrote, get it. Nope, he's a Messianic Jewish scholar from the 1870s. No portion of Scripture can ever become antiquated, losing its instructiveness, significance, and value. Amen? Number one, and this is a repeat of what I shared before, so the law reveals and teaches the holiness of God. It establishes His righteousness, and I already went through that. Let's go to point number two. Principles of the Sinai Covenant have been the foundation of civil law, criminal law, and government law in society for centuries. What about sanitary laws? Amen. Kosher laws, are we better off eating pork or not eating pork? I'll be honest, I grew up on shrimp and lobster sauce as a kid. But now I keep kosher. I keep biblically kosher. The law is instructive as earthly types and shadows of spiritual and heavenly realities. Hebrews 8. It is foundational to our understanding of the new covenant. Point six, it provides an endless source of spiritual principles that can be interpreted and applied through the new covenant. And then I quote here, all these things have happened to us as examples. Let's just go on. Verse number seven. It helps to establish the credentials of the Messiah, as you know, a prophet like Moses. Point number eight, and here's where for us, it defines or it further defines and keeps distinct our national Jewish identity. Shabbat, festivals, mezuzot. And, you know, remember that the Abrahamic covenant is still a parallel covenant in the new covenant. Principles regarding Messianic Jewish use of law. And this is the end. The principle of liberty, not obligation. The key being motive. Colossians 2. So let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath, which are shadow things to come, but substance is of Messiah. If we died with Messiah, we are released from the legal obligations of the letter of the law, as in the example Shaul gave us of marriage. Nevertheless, As Jews, we are at liberty in the spirit, and obviously we encourage this in our movement, to practice elements of the law, especially as they relate to defining our distinct Jewish national identity and those which bring spiritual edification. For example, keeping Passover not only defines us as Jews, but it's deeply edifying. But to discuss whether someone who's uncircumcised can join us at the Pesach table seriously misses the mark. So we must understand the difference between practice and doctrine. For example, Acts 4, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of these things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. This was a practice in Jerusalem. The fact that they practice sharing this way does not lay down a doctrine that all other kehilot must do likewise. Rabbi Shaul kept elements of the law as a matter of choice, not obligation. And he explains it in the verse that I think Jonathan read earlier in 1 Corinthians. And again, it wasn't just an evangelistic thing. He was a Jew of Jews. He did it because he was Jewish. But he's telling them, I'm free from all men. I've made myself a servant of all, though, and that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, to those under the law as under the law, to win those under the law, to those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God. He's acknowledging that law exists, but under law toward Messiah, the law of the Spirit of life, and so on. Number two, for those who choose to keep elements of the law, the fact of their keeping it does not add to their justification or their sanctification. Though edification may result, which could, help us to become more sanctified, but talking about the fact of doing it does not add or take away from what Messiah has already done. Number three, since it is a matter of personal choice, we cannot insist that others keep it or don't keep it the way we do. We must not judge one another. Receive one who is weak in the faith. Verse 5, one person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He does not observe the day to the Lord. He does not observe it. And then it goes on. So then, each one of us will give an account, especially as rabbis. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or cause to fall in a brother's way. Lord, I want to thank you for the opportunity of presenting this law of lift, Lord, this understanding that I believe you gave me, Lord, and I ask that each one of my brothers would just, in an open way, in an open heart, read over it again, think about it. Lord, help establish us in right doctrine. In the Messiah, Lord God, we bind the spirit of error. We bind every false way that would try to move in and hijack this movement in any way. And we loose the spirit, truth, and power of the Messiah upon us, Lord. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. Let's just give praise to God. Thank you, Lord.